Now let's turn back to the scripture which Brother Huddle read a moment ago in Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. I want to read verse 10 for my text. Titus 2:10, not purloining, which is stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, in 30 years of preaching the gospel, I have met many people, preached in many churches across this land. I find some people who are in love with doctrine. There's nothing that they'd rather do than hear a good, sound doctrinal sermon or discuss theology. And they have my fellowship because I love good, sound doctrinal sermons also. They love the old writers. They love the good books. They love fellowship around what they call the truth. And they have much on their side because our Lord said God is a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. And I love these people because you don't upset them with strong sermons. It doesn't matter how strong the sermon may be. Preach on the covenant, they rejoice. Preach on eternal election, they praise God. Preach on total depravity, they agree with it. Preach on particular redemption, they love it. Preach on reprobation, they'll accept it. Or any related doctrine. They're tough. They can take anything you hand out if it's the truth. And many times, they're sticklers for right order, right practice, right method, right doctrine. And unfortunately, many times they're usually critical of anyone who does not have these characteristics. Right order, right doctrine, right methods, and right practice. And I've met other people in the ministry who turn their backs and run away from any kind of strong preaching. They can't take it. They run away from any preaching which smacks of doctrine. I hear them say, I don't want to hear doctrine. I want to hear about Jesus. Well, I confess, I don't know how this can be done. I don't know how you can preach Christ without his commandments. I don't know how that's possible. I don't know how you can present the great teacher without his teachings, or the high priest without his atonement, do you? Or the lawgiver without his law, or the tabernacle without its furnishings, or the ark without God's blueprints, or justification without the justifier. How do you do that? How do you present the Redeemer without the redemption? How do you preach sanctification without sanctifiers? No, Christ without his doctrines would be no message at all. Paul tells us here in the scripture, Jack read verse 1, chapter 2, he says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And he said in verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. I confess this to you. If I had to choose between the two, if I had to choose between the preaching of good, sound, solid scriptural doctrine without the preaching of practical holiness, or if I had to choose between the preaching of practical holiness without the doctrine, I'd have to take the latter. Because the foundation is more important than the building. Our Lord said that. He said two men built their house. One built on a rock, and it stood. One built on the sand, regardless of the structure, regardless of the beauty of it, regardless of the immaculate cleanliness of it, it fell. And the truth of God's grace in Christ is essential to life. Practical holiness is needful. It is necessary. But the doctrine of Christ is essential. A man who is built on the foundation, Christ Jesus, will be motivated in all that he does by that foundation. He'll seek to please Christ. But a man who does not have the foundation, a man who is not vitally united with Christ, a man who is out of Christ, can never please God no matter what he does. For in the flesh, no man can please God. But there's no reason for me to choose between the two. I don't have to. I don't have to take either position. I don't have to take the preaching of doctrine without the preaching of practical holiness. I said if I had to. Nor do I have to take the preaching of practical holiness without the doctrine. There's no reason, because the Word of God's clear on both. Take the Apostle Paul, for example. Turn to the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, Paul is a master theologian. He's a master of doctrine. And in the book of Ephesians, he sounds the note loud and clear of our eternal covenant of grace, God's elective mercy, Christ's particular redemption. He sounds the note loud and clear. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the beloved." Paul does not flinch. He does not draw back. He gives us a whole system of theology in miniature in this first chapter of Ephesians. He doesn't shrink from the profoundest doctrine, from what you call high or low doctrine. He deals with election by name. He deals with divine purpose by name. He deals with justification. He deals with perseverance. Yet in the closing verses of this book, he exhorts the people of God to put away lying and speak the truth. He exhorts the people of God to work with your hands that you may have somewhat to share with those who do not have. He exhorts the people of God to put away wrath and bitterness and evil speaking. He says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." He says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands." He says, "Husbands, love your wives." He says, "Children, obey your parents." He says, "Pray for one another." There's no reason to have to choose between doctrine without practical holiness or practical holiness without doctrine. In Titus chapter 2, in my text tonight, I think Paul gives us the sum of the whole matter. The sum of the whole matter. He starts out this second chapter with exhorting Titus to speak those things which become sound doctrine. Build on the right foundation, Christ Jesus. Get people straight in their heads, straight in their thinking. Get the right foundation. And then he comes down to verse 10, and he gives us the sum of the whole matter, that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The word adorn means make attractive, decorate. Now there are two things tonight that I want us to look at with the strongest attention. I want us to look at the name which our gospel bears. The doctrine of God our Savior. That's the name. And then I want us to look, secondly, at the dress it ought to wear. Now what is our gospel called? What name does it bear? It says the doctrine of God our Savior. It is called that because he's the author of it. We hear men say, "Well, what do Baptists believe? What do Catholics believe? What do the Reformed believe?" Well, what does it matter? What does it matter? What really matters, the important thing, is what does God say? I had a dear lady call me just 30 minutes ago on the telephone, who lives in Paintsville, Kentucky. She listened to our television program this morning. She called to order four copies of the message to distribute to her friends. In the course of the conversation, she said, "Brother Mann, I'm not a Baptist. I really wish people could forget those names. I wish we could quit apologizing for not being a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic. What difference does it make what the name says? Most of them have departed from the gospel anyway. I'm interested in what God says, aren't you? Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Listen to Galatians 1. Paul is saying this. Now, I'm thankful for my Baptist forefathers. Don't misunderstand me. I'm thankful for the old Philadelphia Confession, the old London Confession. I'm even thankful for the New Hampshire watered-down confession. That's all right, too. But we're in a day when we need to go back and see what God says. Not what our forefathers said, what God said. Paul said in Galatians 1, verse 10, "Do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? Or if I yet please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't receive it of man. I wasn't taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." This is God's gospel. It's called the doctrine of God our Savior because He's the author of it. In that book of Galatians, Paul warns them that people will come preaching another gospel. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Listen to Paul here. Romans, the first chapter. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's the same gospel. We preach no new gospel. That's the reason I wonder if this church I'm preaching in next week is called the New Testament Baptist Church. I just wouldn't have that name on front of this building. New Testament. That seems to insinuate you don't believe in the Old Testament. The gospel which we preach is not a New Testament gospel. It's God's gospel. It's the gospel of the book of Revelation. It's the gospel of the book of Matthew. It's the gospel of the book of Malachi. It's the gospel of the book of Genesis. That's what he says here. I'm separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's not talking about the New Testament. That's the Old Testament. What is it? Verse 3. It's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's God's gospel. Well, I can take the Old Testament and preach just as much gospel as you can with the New Testament. Not without the New Testament, because the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament's the Old Testament revealed. But we don't have two Bibles. We got one Bible made up of Old Testament and New Testament. Those who look to the cross and those who look back to the cross. It's the gospel of God our Savior because He's the author of it. He's the author of it. And then secondly, it's called the gospel of God our Savior because He's the substance of it. You can take this whole Bible. You can take the whole truth of this entire book. You can take every bit of it from Genesis to Revelation and compress it until you get the very essence of it, and it'll come down to one word: Jesus Christ. Moses wrote of me. That's what our Lord said. They said, those Jews said, "Well, we have Moses." He said, "If you'd have believed Moses, you'd have believed me. Moses wrote of me." Take all the writings of Moses and all the descriptions of the tabernacle and the priesthood and the types and the sacrifices and compress them down into one word. It'll come out Jesus Christ. "Abraham saw my day," Christ said, "and he was glad." Take all the writings of Solomon, of David, of Isaiah, or the minor, the major prophet, and compress them down to one essence, and they'll come out Jesus Christ. He's the substance of the gospel. He's the essence of the gospel. He's the life of the gospel. He's the heart of the gospel. It's the doctrine of God our Savior. Look at it. God, His person. His person. He's God. He's the God-man. God was in Christ. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God, that's His person. Look at the next one. Our Savior, that's His work. That's His work, our Redeemer. He redeemed us by His obedience. He redeemed us by His death. He redeems us by His intercession. He will redeem our bodies by His coming. God, His person. Savior, His work. Doctrine, that's His office. Prophet, priest, and king. My friends, beware of any preaching that does not exalt God our Savior. Beware of any preaching that does not give Him all the glory. Someone said, if any teaching puts Christ in a corner, you run as far as you can away from that corner. It's the doctrine of God our Savior that we wish to adorn, because He's the author of it, He's the substance of it, and then thirdly, He is the object of it. The doctrine of God our Savior always points to Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Here's a verse of Scripture that ought to be underlined in your Bible. Acts 13, 48. It's the key to the Old Testament. It's the key to all the writings of the Word of God. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. I beg your pardon. That's not it. Acts chapter 10, I believe it is. Verse 43. Acts 10, 43. Look at this right here. This ought to be underlined. Acts 10, 43. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him should receive remission of sins. He is the object of all of the writings, of all of the prophecies, of all of the preaching. If the doctrine that is preached does not lead you to look to Christ for righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption, it's not the doctrine of God our Savior. The teaching which leads you to look to the church, or look to the law, or look to the priest, or look to the denomination, or look to the preacher, whatever good there may be about it, it's not the doctrine of God our Savior. The doctrine of God our Savior has as its object of faith Jesus Christ our Lord. John the Baptist summed it up when he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now secondly, what is it to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior? That's our doctrine. That's our doctrine. Showing all good fidelity that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. He's the author of it. He's the substance of it. He's the object of it. Well, what is it to adorn that doctrine? When we use the word adorn, we mean to make attractive, to decorate. Well, how can you adorn this glorious doctrine, this doctrine of eternal grace, this doctrine of eternal mercy, this doctrine of substitution, this doctrine of satisfaction, this doctrine of Christ crucified, buried, risen, interceding, coming again, this doctrine, this foundation on which we stand, this doctrine of grace and grace alone, how do I adorn it? Well, first of all, I can't adorn it. I can't make it attractive with buildings and architecture, steeples and stained glass windows. Now, it looks like this is what the church today is trying to do. It's trying to make its message attractive by building fine, beautiful places for people to worship. This is not the way to adorn the doctrine. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 7. I don't suppose any building was ever more beautiful than Solomon's temple. I don't suppose that any building was more gorgeous and magnificent. Oh, the splendor of it. But from the time Solomon built it, religion declined, was corrupted and decayed. And because they had that mammoth beautiful gold, silver, precious stones, gorgeous building did not mean that they had any gospel. And listen to what Stephen said about it. Solomon built him a house, Acts 7:47. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Where is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? You want to see the beauty of God? Don't look at these big, beautiful church buildings. Go look at the heavens. They declare the glory of God. Go look at some morning as a beautiful rosebud is opening up with the dew kissing its cheeks. That's the glory of God. Go out sometime and stand by the seashore, the great and magnificent sea which God has contained as with the swaddling band and says, hitherto shall you come and no further. Go as I will be going next week up into the high mountains of West Virginia and see those waterfalls and the trees and the beautiful fall flowers. There's the glory of God. We can't adorn our message by building a pretty building and air conditioning it and softening the seats and telling people, come, here's where God dwells. I passed a church the other day, had a sign out on the front, Christ is here, come in and meet him. That's not the way you adorn the doctrine. And I'll tell you something else. You don't adorn the gospel by your mode of speech. You can learn to say thee and thou and ye and thine and perish in ungodliness. You don't adorn the doctrine by the clothes you wear. You can wear a black broad-brimmed hat and still be a hypocrite. That's not the way you adorn the doctrine. You don't adorn it with your buildings and your architecture and your steeples and your stained glass windows. You don't adorn it with your ceremonial services. Dress your choir in robes and let them sing cantatas and carry candles and all of these mysterious looking things. That doesn't adorn the doctrine. That doesn't make it attractive. And learn to say thee and thou and perish. Wear the black clothes and black hats and perish. You don't adorn the doctrines by fine music and beautiful sermons. Well, how do you adorn the doctrine? Are you listening? I'll tell you. Now give me the doctrine. I want it. I want a foundation. We're going to build a building back here in a few weeks. And Ed, we want a good foundation. We want a good foundation. We want a good, solid, deep foundation. One that will hold. One that's secure. Give me the doctrine. Tell me how man got lost. Tell me how God saves sinners. Tell me the truth about it. Tell me what God did back yonder in the council halls of eternity. Tell me what Christ did on this earth. Don't spare me. Don't you shun to declare unto me the whole counsel of God. But while you're preaching it to me, adorn it. Make it beautiful. Make me want to hear it. How do you do that? First of all, you adorn the gospel with love. There are no sweeter words in this world than I love you. Are they? There's no better proof of discipleship than love. That's what Christ said. By this shall all men know you're my disciples if you love one another. There's no greater balm for trouble than love. There's nothing in the world that'll dispel argument and debate like love. There's no basis on which people can disagree more amiable and acceptable than if they really love each other. That's the first way to adorn this doctrine. John says, don't tell me you love God if you don't love me. I won't listen to you, he says. He that loveth not knoweth not God. John said, I don't want to hear you preach. I don't want to hear you witness. I don't want to hear you testify. If you can't adorn your doctrine with love. All right, secondly, turn to Ephesians 4. You can adorn this doctrine, secondly. And I hear people tell me, well, my brother just won't go to church. Well, I don't blame him sometimes. If I had to go and listen to some of the people that are preaching, if I had to associate with some of the conniving, crooked, dishonest people that call themselves Christian, I don't think I'd go either. A Christian is not unkind. You look at Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one. You adorn the doctrine by loving. You adorn the doctrine by being kind. I want God to accept me as I am. He has to, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot. O Lamb of God, I come to thee. I want God to accept me as I am. Why won't you accept one another as you are? If you expect God to accept you as you are, you ought to be kind and tender and gracious and accept them as they are. It's inconsistent for me to preach the grace of God to you and not be gracious. It's inconsistent for me to talk about God's mercy to me if I can't show mercy to you. It's inconsistent for me to say God has forgiven me and then not forgive you. That's the way you adorn the doctrine. You don't adorn the doctrine with your buildings and with your manner of speech and with your manner of dress. You adorn the doctrine with your attitude. You adorn the doctrine with integrity. Integrity. I sat down in a dentist office one time. It wasn't Dr. Moore, another dentist years ago. He was cleaning my teeth. And he asked me, he said, do you know a certain person? I said, yes, sir. He said, isn't he pretty high up in religious circles? I said, yes, sir. Isn't he a preacher? I said, yes, sir. He said, how do you get him to pay his bills? I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, I kept sending him bills, and finally I just quit sending them. I figured he didn't pay anybody. Is that adorning the gospel? You adorn the gospel with happiness, with a cheerful countenance. I like that story about the little boy that he lives with these folks, you know, his parents and his grandparents and everybody were big church workers. And on Sunday, he had to walk around with his clean white breeches on, white shirt, and everybody sat around with a long face and a mournful countenance and a solemn expression. One Sunday afternoon, he walked around the yard a while and couldn't find anything to do, and all the old folks sitting on the porch swatting flies and talking, you know. And he went out to the barn, and there was the old mule. He had his face hanging out over the window there, you know. Had that old long face, those long ears, you know, and that long face. And the little boy stood there and looked at the mule a while. Finally, he said, well, I don't know what denomination you are, but I bet you're a Christian, too. The glorious, I don't know about this, but I think it's right. You check on it. There's a scripture in Timothy that talks about the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And that word blessed is happy. Happy. The glorious gospel of the happy God. Happy is the man to whom God will not charge sin. Blessed, happy, under the benediction and blessings of God. You can adorn the gospel with happiness. You can adorn the gospel with integrity. You can adorn the gospel with generosity. What does the scripture say? What does our Lord say? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Sinners were attracted to Christ. And it wasn't just because of what he said. It was because of what he was. He was the friend of sinners. You can adorn the gospel in patience under trial. You know, I learned this some time ago, and I try to say it to people when they go through trouble. I try to say to them, witness a good confession. People are going to be watching you. If someone in your family gets sick or you get sick, witness a good confession. If someone in your family dies, if a mother, a father, a child, or a husband, or a wife, witness a good confession. It gives you an opportunity to let people know where you stand and what you believe. Now, here's a man that tells me he believes in God's sovereignty. He believes all things work together for good to them that love God. And then everything in the world keeps him tore up. Now, if that keeps on, after a while, I'm going to say, well, I just don't know whether he believes that or not. Maybe he just wants me to believe that he believes it. If he believed that all things work together for his good, he would be content with those things. He would accept them as an act of his Father. He would accept them as coming from the hand of God. He would learn patience under the ordinary affairs of life. I'm not telling you something that I don't need to do. I want to do what Paul said when he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. When Paul wrote, be content with such things as you have and avoid covetousness. But if you walk with me each day, you hear me preach. Stand up here on Sunday and preach. And then tomorrow I have an automobile accident and I'm all torn up. I'm all upset. I'm all impatient and angry. And you say, well, yesterday he was preaching about God's sovereignty and today he acts like God's abdicated and left him alone. That's what this means. Look back at the text. Titus chapter 2. Patience under trial. And this whole life is a trial. God's promised us that we're even going to eat our bread through the sweat of our brows. He's promised us that we're going to get old, we're going to get sick, we're going to die. He's promised us that those that believe in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Nowhere does he promise us an easy trail, an easy pathway, but we need to quit thinking about ourselves. Go to thinking about his glory in other people. Patience under trial. Patience. You can adorn the gospel by making your home a place of happiness. Now, I'll tell you this, and I'm serious about this. It doesn't look like we believe what this scripture teaches about the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God and the peace of God and the joy of God if we have to confine it to this building right here. If my home is not a place of hospitality and happiness and I'm the cause of it, it's a good indication that this has never reached my heart, but it's just reached my head. If my home's a place of contention all the time and argument, unkind words, unkind statements, unkind actions, if people cannot come into my home and feel a happiness and a happy union between the members of the family there, then does Christ really dwell there? We're commanded here, look at it, we're commanded to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And brethren, I'll tell you this, I love this doctrine. I just love it. Somebody can stand up here and take a text and preach on God's absolute, immutable, infallible, unchangeable sovereignty, and I love it. And we can talk about his second coming and all of the advents and events surrounding his coming. And I love it, don't you? We can talk about right order and right methods and right practice and right doctrine and right teachings. And I love it. But I'm never going to convince you that I believe it until I start acting like it. Isn't that right? I'm never going to convince anybody else I believe it. And we're not going to adorn the doctrine by making this place bigger and prettier. We're not going to adorn the doctrine by using the right phrase and learning to say shibboleth, crossing our T's and dotting our I's. We're going to learn it when we're able to return a soft answer for a hard word. Until we're able to say, well,
I love you, and I mean it. Do we able to be tender and kind and merciful and gracious in our attitude? Do we quit thinking about ourselves and why this is going to affect me and what it's going to do for me and start thinking about how it's going to affect somebody else and what it'll do for them? Christ gave himself. He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life a ransom for me. And you want to be high in the kingdom of God, you be the servant. You be the servant. Adorning the doctrine. Our Father in heaven, help me, help each one of us. We need help. We know this doctrine. We've learned it in our heads. May we, by thy grace, learn it in our hearts. May we be the peculiar people that Christ purchased, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. People showing forth the praises of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Give us the right attitude. Touch our hearts and break them. Give us hands that reach out and hearts that reach out unto others. And grant that others might see us and listen to us and know that we've been with the Savior. We pray it in his name and for his glory. Amen.